Greetings in the precious name of Jesus Christ and welcome to Ancient Paths, the radio broadcast of Remnant Christian Assembly, where Elder Darren Hood is the pastor. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Join us as Pastor Hood takes us down the old path. And now, Pastor Hood.
Greetings. Welcome to another Ancient Paths broadcast. This is Pastor Darren Hood of Remnant Christian Assembly. Glad you're able to join us today. And today, we had promised last week that we were going to share a service from our recent discipleship boot camp held at Remnant in Southfield, Michigan. We're going to put that on hold for one more week as a more pressing topic and a more pressing issue has arisen, in addition to someone that has written us via the web. And I want to make sure to address that question, as well as speak. There is a pressing need in the spirit to address a critical issue that is going on in churches, has been going on for many, many, many years. It's very sad, and we're going to address it. And the hope, goal, the prayer is that we will be able to help someone, that someone will submit to the grace of God concerning the topic at hand, that someone will be able to examine themselves, whether they be in the faith, concerning this subject matter, and then be able to make the right moves, to be able to do what God is calling for in the midst of the situation. Now, let us first, however, let's go back. I want to take a time out to start today, before we get into that topic, I want to make sure to address this question that someone has sent us by way of the internet. I want to read it in its entirety. And the person wrote as follows. He said, "I was saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, baptized in water under the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. People say I am not saved and will not go to heaven. Is that true?" It's an interesting question that the person presents, because the question, as it is worded, as it is presented, is something that a lot of people have the same question. A lot of people are exposed to the same interactions. A lot of people have been partakers of the same exact sequence, and there's a lot of confusion associated with it. Now, I'll start off by saying that the reason there is confusion is because there are a lot of people who call on the name of Jesus but do not submit to Jesus. And I'm not talking about the person that submitted the question. I'm talking about the persons that are out here preaching, the persons that are out here calling themselves, helping to make converts. Let's go back to the person's question, and we'll take it piece by piece. He says, I was saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, this person understands the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that God said, "With stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people." For those of you under the sound of my voice who believe that the Holy Ghost comes automatically when you believe, the Word of God does not say that. The Word of God says these signs shall follow them that believe. But it also says that there were people in Samaria who were baptized. They believed, but they hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet. So if the Holy Ghost is something that's automatically there with absolutely no sign, no nothing, once a person believes, then why would the Holy Ghost say that? So the Holy Ghost is shooting down those testimonies. So again, this person understands the need for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he is testifying that he has received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that is a good thing. Where the first segment of his question goes awry is that his first three words says, "I was saved." That implies that this individual recited what is known as the sinner's prayer. It's known in theological circles as decisionism, where a person is essentially making a decision to follow Jesus, and they repeat a prayer after someone. And people are told that this is the application of Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the passages about there. And this is not accurate. Nobody in Scripture ever got saved by saying a prayer. This has never been a biblical doctrine in any way, form, or fashion. It is a doctrine that reached its height in the latter part of the 19th and the earlier part of the 20th century. The Sinner's Prayer doctrine is something that was established in an effort to make things quote unquote easier when people were doing street crusades. But none of us has a right to create doctrine. None of us has a right to create a new methodology by which we're supposedly going to get to God. And there's a phrase in scripture that refers to such an approach when people try to do ministry outside of what God has ordained. That phrase is strange fire. And the people in scripture that embraced and implemented acts of strange fire died on the spot. Now, when people engage in strange fire, they'll die. They just won't die initially. And they'll keep going to church. Dead men. Zombies, if you will. God is not ordaining, nor is he sanctioning any acts of strange fire, no matter how popular, no matter how frequent, and no matter how many people embrace them, no matter what the numbers are. That's just a broad number of people that are being thrust out of the way of God. Anybody under the sound of my voice, if you said a sinner's prayer, you are not saved because you said a sinner's prayer, and you need to follow what God has put on record. You need to repent of your sins. You need to hear the gospel first. A lot of people saying those prayers haven't even heard the gospel yet. You need to hear the gospel. You need to believe the gospel. You need to recognize that the gospel is in direct opposition to your frame of mind and your manner of lifestyle. So that means that in order to actually engage in the works that prove that you believe, you're going to have to do what's called repentance, something that is rarely preached in churches today. People are not preaching repentance. So there must be repentance. You have to be willing to turn around. You have to be willing to forsake what you have and who you are and be ready to follow God, to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to embrace his teachings and to walk in his way. So when a person hears the gospel, believes the gospel, realizes that, hey, I'm not living in accordance with the gospel, but I accept what it's presenting me, and I'm willing to change. Once a person repents of their sins, then the next move, and it's not necessarily in this sequence after this part, because a person can receive the Holy Ghost first and then be baptized, but then if the person does not receive the Holy Ghost at that time, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that person is to be water baptized, buried, not sprinkled. Sprinkling is not baptism. It's exactly what we said. Sprinkling. Nobody ever had a loved one or a friend or someone pass away and you go to the graveyard for the interment and they just sprinkle some dirt and just leave it there with the hole open? No, they bury him. And the Bible says that we are buried in baptism with the Lord Jesus. By going into a quote unquote watery grave, we are baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you got these people out here saying that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Well, I guess it's not necessary to bury bodies after they're dead either, is it? We're buried with him in baptism. The people who are preaching that are trying to taint. They are taking the word of God out of scripture. They are corrupting doctrine. They are liars and antichrists for preaching such a thing. So after a person hears, believes, and repents, a person is to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, which takes us to the next part of the person's question. He said he was baptized in water under the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. This was the fulfillment of the command as presented in Matthew 28. That was one of the first things Jesus said to the disciples, but folks fail to realize Jesus taught the disciples for 40 days. After that, by the time we get to the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days later, the disciples stand up, Peter, with all the disciples right there with him, and then tells the people, when they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Nobody's left out. In the name of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So when a person is baptized, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, your sins have not been remitted yet. So if anybody under the sound of my voice, if you have the Holy Ghost, you've spoken with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance, you have spoken in another language that you have never learned before, and you've spoken fluently, empowered by the Holy Ghost, then the Holy Ghost is present, and at least that's the implication, because there are other proofs of a person having the Holy Ghost which don't get discussed. We won't go into that today. We'll deal with that another time. But if you receive the Holy Ghost first, then you need to be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. If not, your sins have not yet been remitted. You still have a sin record, even with the Holy Ghost. Such people still have a sin record in heaven. Not to mention the fact that when you refuse to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, after hearing that message, you are now guilty of rebellion. You are now guilty of unbelief, which are two exclusionary elements with regard to entering into the kingdom of God. You truly, people who have been baptized, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, have not yet been born of the water. You might have the Holy Ghost, but if you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you have yet to be born of the Word yet. You've only been born of the Spirit. And there is reason to believe if you continue to resist it and reject it, that might not be the Holy Ghost that you have, because the Holy Ghost, Jesus said, and we're talking about the nature of the Spirit now, the Holy Ghost comes to guide us into all truth. One of those truths is you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. All y'all Church of God in Christ folks out there, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice we did not say Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all in Jesus' name. That is an act of unbelief. If you believe God today, if you believe His word, and please don't come to us with that, oh, that was Peter, I believe Jesus. Peter did exactly what Jesus told him to do. And I have news for you too. The gospel, according to Matthew, was not seen or read by anyone for at least 30 years after the disciples baptized people in the name of Jesus Christ. Many people never even heard Father, Son, Holy Ghost until the gospel of Matthew was printed. So what does that tell you today? God is trying to convey a message. When He said, go ye into all the world, baptizing and teach, baptizing them, who's them? The people that you teach. It also lets you know if you haven't been taught, you don't have a right to be baptized. How can you believe in Him and whom you've not heard? Amen. How can you believe on Him who not heard? How can you hear without a preacher? How can He preach except He be sent? And God said that he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. So if somebody comes to you and preaches to you that you need to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that's not a sent preacher, and you're in danger. Not just from having a mirage of a salvation, but that person is going to give you other things that you shouldn't be embracing and believing, and they're going to take you into a deeper stupor and into deeper danger. So the Bible says in Proverbs 14:7, go from the presence of a foolish man when you perceive not in him the lips of knowledge. So if somebody's talking crazy, you need to get away from them. If they are saying things that are not true, if they're saying you need your best life now, you need to get out of there. If they're saying you need to get into the purpose-driven church, you need to get out of there. If they're saying you need a threshing floor, they're just presenting some of these high-level, very popular segments that we hear in today's circles, then you are commanded by the Holy Ghost to go from that person's presence, to get away from them. If they're telling you that money cometh, you need to get away from them. If they're telling you, as we begin to segue just a tad, that you need to go to a church that has programs for children, they are deceiving you. The program for children is to minister to the adults, but we'll get into that in just a little bit here. So he says, I was saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost, again, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. So we've established this person pretty much, because he thought he was saved before, he said a prayer. Not so. God's not into that. He received the Holy Ghost. Good. So the Holy Ghost had you ask the question so you can get some clarity. He's baptized incorrectly, and people are telling him he's not saved and that he will not go to heaven. Let's stop and talk about that for a moment. Will this person... is he not saved? That actually, because people don't know how to talk, that creates a problem. I hope we can get to the rest of the other topic today, but we'll just continue to go on. I'm starting to be concerned we're not going to be able to get there. Is this person not saved? Can't we be more exact in our presentation? Can't we help this individual and people like him to know what they've done right and what they need to do to complete the process? Your sins haven't been remitted. Okay, you believe a lie because you said the prayer. You believe that you were saved before you received the Holy Ghost, even though the Bible says that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You have a situation where a person has obviously received the baptism of the Holy Ghost before they were baptized correctly. Doesn't that bring to mind Cornelius? Cornelius received the baptism of the Holy Ghost before he was baptized. And so the command is, can any man forbid water? But instead of these people saying, you know what, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, which is more relevant and more important, instead, they just tell him he's not saved. Now they're setting up some defense on his part and actually putting him in a position where he's not going to be able to receive the word of God. I'm glad that he wrote, and I haven't written him back yet, and I hope that he's listening today. But it's sad that you have all these people out here who they're saved, but they don't know how to communicate. The Bible tells us that our speech needs to be with grace and seasoned with salt so that we know how to answer every man. But you know what? A lot of folks' speech isn't with grace, and it's not seasoned with salt. So we have a problem here. And so instead of saying you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ or your sins are not remitted, they just came out hook, line, and sinker on the guy and said, you're not saved. How about helping them to complete a salvation process? With regard to going to heaven is a cumulative effect. When a person is born of the water and the Spirit, now you can enter the kingdom of God. But now you also have to present your body a living sacrifice, or you're not going to heaven. Even with the baptism in Jesus' name, and even with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if you don't present your body a living sacrifice, if you don't follow the command to be ye holy for he is holy, you're not going to heaven either. So they are preaching as if everything is wrapped up in your initial set of experiences instead of what you sow after God has redeemed you. So again, folks, there's a lot of people out here like this. And it's sad that you have these people that are willing to talk, who obviously they have misguided pastors as well. But this is part of the problem that's facing Christendom today, where you have people that just don't have a clue, and you have people that are seeking the Lord and not getting the information that they want. Lord, help us today to be more stable and more sound in our speech so that people can be edified. Amen, somebody? Now, let's move on to our main topic for today. And you know, if we don't finish this today, let us just continue this next week, and we'll bump the segment from Discipleship Bootcamp back another week if necessary. We just want to be thorough in what we present, and we don't want to rush through things where we neglect to mention some things that are of more critical nature. The topic that we want to present is, let's go to Acts chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 13 through 17, and we're going to talk about vagabonds for a brief moment. This is, as mentioned earlier, it's a very critical issue in today's churches, and I'll lay a foundation before I read the scripture by saying this. Did you know, and I'm sure we've been there, we know people, it's pretty rampant. You have a lot of people out there that call themselves trying to find a church. You've heard that, right? I'm trying to find a church home. I'm looking for a church. And people are always talking about that, failing to realize that the scripture is speaking to this subject matter. And there's too much emphasis being placed on being able to find a church, because once people are talking about finding a church, essentially what they're saying is that they're leaning to their own understanding and they are not trusting in God with all their heart. And when I say that, I want you to consider this particular passage of scripture, which is quite shocking when you think about it. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in that chapter alone, God presents a concept of him making choices with regard to where his name will be glorified and where worship will be presented. And this is just in this chapter alone. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5, I'll come back to Acts shortly. It says, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. Verse 11 says, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. Verse 14 says, But in the place which the Lord shall choose, in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. I mean, this goes on and on and on. What am I trying to say? God has to choose where you go to church. Amen, somebody. All these preachers that are out here trying to market, trying to sway people to come to their churches, these preachers out there that are trying to vaunt programs and personalities and all of these things, when the concept is that God is the one who chooses where you will serve him from this perspective. It is not a choice that any one of us can make. When I got saved, I couldn't choose the church where I got saved. The Lord took me there. I didn't even know the concept, and God took me there. When I eventually left that church, God took me to the next church that I went to, and he made it blatantly obvious that I was supposed to be there. When people try to choose their church, which is what we've got going on right now at least a 95% clip, people will pick things that appeal to them. They will pick things that actually fall in line with the lusts of their flesh. We had a situation recently, and I'm not picking on this person by any means, but it just brings the critical nature, it helps to illustrate, I should say, the critical nature of what we're trying to communicate today, that people pick churches for all the wrong reasons. And once you do that, you really expect to go where you want to go and find God? Do you really expect that? Because if so, then you don't understand the nature of God. You being whoever out there, the person came to Remnant, they rejoiced that God brought them here. They just knew that it was God, and they were crying and rejoicing and over, this is God, this is God, this is God, this is God. Then by the time the next week comes along, the person comes into service for maybe all of 5 or 10 minutes at the beginning of service, leaves, and then contacts or end up speaking to my secretary and made a statement saying that there's a lot of us, there's my husband, there we got kids, we got grandkids, and we need to go someplace that is a better fit. We need to go somewhere that has programs for children. That's interesting, because the person had said the previous week that, you know, I like what you guys are doing here because the children actually sit in service with the adults. Well, yeah, that's what's recorded in Scripture. When Moses read the word of God to the people, the children were there. And the Bible said that all of this was going on so that everyone, including the children, would learn to fear the Lord. Children's church programs are a facade. They are, in many cases, if not all cases, nothing more than glorified daycare services for people that are going to church. And anybody who says anything else is a liar. I worked in children's church at one of the largest churches in the country, if not the world, for years. And all we did was follow instructions, number one, and then sit there and raise a bunch of hypocrites. Children's church is a facade. Children are not going to be ministered to in these environments. If you want children's ministry, you know what real children's ministry is? Let somebody minister to the adults. People are chasing after children's programs, going to churches that supposedly cater to the children. Meanwhile, the parents are being fed vomit and feces, Isaiah 28, vomit and filthiness means feces. They're being fed with vomit and feces and then think that your kids are benefiting? How in the world can the kids benefit when the kids are dependent upon the adults and the adults are being fed garbage? If you want children to be ministered to, let them sit with the adults and let's minister to the adults. And then how about when everybody goes home, you do some parenting? Amen, somebody? But folks don't want to do that. They want to roll around in the hay. They don't want to parent anybody. So it's really, really sad. And this is where, through part of this, we're going to illustrate the issue of the vagabond, which is something that people don't pay attention to. We're definitely going to get into this again next week. Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 17 says, Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them. You catch that today? They took upon them, or took upon themselves. They ordained themselves. They authorized themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. God didn't authorize them. They did it on their own, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth, And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. So not only were they vagabonds, they were close to leadership, but they weren't leadership. They weren't authorized by God, and they weren't saved anyway. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who in the world are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them. He beat them down and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Folks, catch this as we wrap up. What is a vagabond? A person who wanders about, by Greek definition. A person who vacillates. There are literal and figurative meanings. A person who veers. They swerve from side to side. Next definition. They move about from place to place with significant changes in direction. Next definition. They wander, they flee, or they disappear. Next definition. They stagger and are unstable. They waver. Folks, God doesn't want folks to be vagabonds today, but in order to overcome being a vagabond, you need to get somewhere and be stable, and you gotta let God direct you there. If you pick it with your lack of point of reference, what in the world do you think you can come up with? Folks, more people need to know where God wants them. You gotta trust God to let God direct you, because most of the churches that are safe to dwell in, you can't find us anyway, because God has us almost concealed to the point where God's got to open your eyes, and then you just go to all the synagogues of Satan that are out here. And by the way, synagogues of Satan thrive with children's ministry. So remember, what everybody sows, that shall you also reap. Let's overcome being vagabonds today. We'll finish discussing this next week. Until then, this is Pastor Hood saying, God bless you.
We trust and pray that you've been edified, enriched, and enlightened through the broadcast. Did you miss any other broadcast, or would you just like to hear it again? Feel free to visit radio.remnant.us to access the broadcast archives. For those in Metro Detroit, we cordially invite you to attend services at Remnant Christian Assembly. Services are held at 21800 West 10 Mile Road in Southfield, Michigan, on the corner of West 10 Mile and Lasser, Catacorner from Southfield High School. Have you been blessed by the broadcast and would like to support financially? Would you like to contact us? Support and correspondence can be sent to Ancient Paths, P.O. Box 2706, Southfield, Michigan 48037. You may also send an email to radio@remnant.us. Until next time, for Pastor Hood and the Remnant Christian Assembly family, this is Tamika McGee saying, God loves you. Respond to his love today by dwelling in the ancient paths. God bless you.